First of all, congratulations to those who were baptized this morning, because you just displayed the physical manifestation of what we're going to be talking about this morning. Because today we're going to continue our series addressing the question, why did Jesus have to die? So far, Stephen kicked off the series by speaking about atonement, and then last week, Daniel, about redemption. Sunday school. Oh, I've just been reminded, kids, Sunday school's out there. Is that right? Is it just out there, or is it somewhere else as well? Be reconciled to your teachers. Yeah. On behalf of Jamie, I apologise for that. So today we're going to explore a very active word, and that is the word reconciliation. And hopefully we'll come to a better understanding of its meaning and context of Scripture. And so I want to address five aspects of reconciliation. Firstly, I want to look at its meaning, the position. Secondly, what's God's plan for reconciliation? Third, how did God bring about reconciliation, the provision? Fourthly, why did God require reconciliation, the purpose? And fifth, what does God require from me, the proclamation? How'd you be quite pleased? There's five P's there. The what, how, and why of reconciliation. So what does reconciliation in the biblical context mean? Could I have the first slide, please? Now, I know accountants do a lot of reconciliations whereby they bring two sets of figures, two or more sets of figures into harmony or agreement. But the reconciliation that I want to deal with this morning relates to relationships in the Scripture. But in order to understand reconciliation, let's start with the structure of this word. And that word is conciliate or conciliation. Its origins are in the meaning to win over from anger or hostility. And I'll say that again. The origins are in the meaning to win over from anger or hostility. That's why when you see two opposing parties or persons meeting together to resolve differences, such as a meeting between, for example, President Putin and say, President Obama, it's often said that they are in conciliatory talks. Basically, there is no relationship between the two as such. They are two opposing powers. There is a level of hostility. If not apparent, it's definitely underlying. But they are maybe working towards establishing a relationship, usually only for economic or political gain. However, when the word conciliate is prefixed with re, meaning once more, afresh, or to return to a previous state, then the word means re-establishing a relationship. Now, with reconciliation, we're not establishing a relationship, although that meaning is also incorporated. But we are returning to a previous state. There is the action of putting a stop to the anger or hostility in the relationship and re-establishing a relationship that once was. It's important to understand this because this word reconciliation has its roots all the way back in Genesis. Therefore, it's imperative that we first look at what the original relationship was. What does the Bible mean when it talks about reconciliation or re-establishing, once again, what was? You know, there's many in the church worldwide who do not believe in the Genesis account of creation. They don't believe in the creation story, and they also believe that the story of Adam and Eve is a myth, but instead are blinded by Satan's deception of evolution. It's interesting because after I penned this message, I went to the mailbox to get me mail, and here comes this newsletter from Creation Ministries, and I get a magazine which is all about, from Creation Ministries. And the very first paragraph of the first article, which was written by Joel Tay, he's a scientist and a speaker for Creation Institute, Creation Ministries. He says, I studied in two seminaries. One of these seminaries was very liberal in its theology. While most of my classmates entered this liberal seminary as biblical conservatives, throughout the first year, we were bombarded by one-sided theology from a number of liberal professors who wrongly taught us that the creation account was just a theological parable, one that had no bearing on real history or our faith. One professor even went to great lengths to point out supposed contradictions in the Bible in every single lecture he gave throughout the semester. Well, if they believe that, then how can they ever understand the true meaning of biblical reconciliation? You see, reconciliation is all about God wanting to reestablish a relationship that he once had with us and that we had with him. So to understand reconciliation, we need to embrace the entire Word of God from Genesis 1 all the way through to Revelation 22. It's so important. Now when we go back to Genesis, we learn that God made everything good, right? God created, and he looked on it, and he said, it's good. In fact, he said it was very good. God made it all good. And he made it for his pleasure. And he possessed it all, he owned it all, and the relationship was such that the man and the woman walked and talked with God in his presence in the cool of the day in the garden. It was all very good. But sin entered into the scene, and mankind, through Adam and Eve, rebelled, and they, along with the universe, was cursed and alienated from God. And so we live on a cursed earth. And our earth occupies a place in a cursed universe. Even the heavens are polluted. Did you know that? Not heaven itself, where God reigns, but the heavens, the aerial heavens, the universe. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This earth and its universe is occupied by Satan and his demons. But that's not the end of the story, because God had a plan. Because as we know, a perfect and righteous and holy God could not tolerate sin. That's why he said to Adam and Eve, that if they ate of the forbidden fruit, they would die. Have we got the next slide, please? The plan. Romans 5 verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all sinned. And sure enough, they did die. Adam died at the ripe old age of 930. They were also banished from that paradise called the Garden of Eden. They had betrayed the relationship that they had with God, and so brought upon themselves the punishment that they had been promised if they disobey God, which they did. But not only was it destined for mankind to die physically as a result of sin, we also died in a spiritual sense. the relationship that God had with mankind before their disobedience, that relationship was now broken. There was a spiritual death as well as a physical death. The penalty for sin is death. The payment for sin is sacrifice. And as we know, mankind had to continually appease God through sacrifice. But thankfully, God had a plan that would satisfy him once and for all. God had a plan that would restore his relationship with his created being. Now, can you imagine how God must have felt when he created mankind after his own image? He stood back and he was very pleased indeed with his creation. He had created human beings whom he could have fellowship with. But these human beings turned their back on their creator. The creator who breathed his very own breath into them and gave them life. And they just turned their back on him. You know, God must have been so disappointed and angry. Mankind had violated that relationship with their creator. Usually only a parent can appreciate the experience, the emotional pain that's caused when a child goes off the rails and becomes estranged from their family because of the chosen lifestyle. But what joy fills a parent's heart when that one repents and returns from their waywardness and wants to be reconciled with their family. Normally, only a parent can appreciate the emotion that goes with that. Satan had caused sin to separate man from God. But because we were his creation, and despite the disobedience, he still loved mankind. And therefore, he had a plan that would restore that relationship that once was. So we know what reconciliation is, and we know that God had a plan. So how was God going to bring about this plan? What means was he going to use? The provision. If we turn to Colossians chapter 1, if you'd like to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 19. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, reading from verse 19, and here's God's provision for us. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that's Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his shed blood on the cross. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Flick with me over to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27 says, unlike the other high priests, he didn't need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He, now that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. The peace between God and man, who were enemies, was made possible when God's anger was appeased through a perfect sacrifice, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and his death. Now the good news is that at the very moment that you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of your sin, accepting the sacrifice that he made on your behalf, and you asked him to come into your heart and be the Lord of your life, he did so. And at that very same moment, God accepted Christ's sacrifice on your behalf. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God's basically saying, you who have believed in me are now new creatures in Christ. For I have created you in him. Your place and standing before me is the same as Christ's place. For you are now in Christ forever. You know, when we think about ourselves and our failings, it's hard for us to believe that we have been made perfectly righteous in Christ. But we have. Think of it. We stood before God as the accused, and he declared us righteous. We stood before God as a slave, and he granted us freedom. We stood before God as a debtor, and he cancelled our debt. We stood before God as an enemy, and he made us a friend. We stood before God as a stranger, and he called us a son or a daughter. Now that sums it up, people. That sums up salvation, the saving grace of our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when this prodigal son came back to his father, he was penniless. He was dirty and he was in rags. How did his father receive him? He ran to meet him. He wrapped his arms around him and he covered him with kisses. At that moment, the repentant son knew that his father had forgiven him of all his sins. This is a picture of how God receives the repentant sinner. He runs to meet him. He throws his arms around him or her and covers him with kisses. God forgives us of all our sins and enfolds us in his arms and kisses us. He covers us with his love. But even though he knew he was forgiven, the prodigal son in his dirt and rags could not have felt at ease in his father's house. What did the father do? He told a servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. It was not just a beautiful robe, but it was the best robe. It is called the best robe because there could be no better. The father gave the prodigal son the very best that he had so that his son could feel at home in his house. The best robe not only made the son suitable to his father, but it made him conscious of his acceptance with his father. The son honored his father by joyfully receiving what his father provided for him. This story has a deep spiritual meaning. The Lord Jesus wants us to know what the Father has done to make us conscious of our acceptance. He has clothed us with the best robe. What is the best robe? The best robe is Christ. God has given Christ as the only means by which we can be reconciled to him. There is no other way. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other plan. There is no other action. There is no other person or being who could ever satisfy God's requirements. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. We have been reconciled to God. Our relationship with him has been restored. Not as it was before the fall, because we still live in a sin-damaged world. We'll just have to wait till God reconciles the world to himself. So that's how God reconciled us to himself. Christ was the provision. But why? Why did he reconcile us? Which brings us to the purpose. The purpose for reconciling us, and the purpose for reconciling us to himself, can be found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, Colossians 1, verse 22, without blemish and free from accusation. God said, look, if they're going to come up here to be with me, they've got to get cleaned up. They've got to be holy. That means cleansed from all sin. They've got to be holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Now you're probably thinking, like I did, what's the significance of these three qualities? Holy, without blemish, and free from accusation, or blameless? It's worth thinking about, you know. Because holy has to do with our relationship with God. Without blemish has to do with ourselves. And lastly, blameless seems to extend to others. There has to be a holiness between us and God. There has to be a faultlessness within our own selves, and we have to be above reproach, if you like, in terms of others. Because who is it that's ever at the throne of God accusing us? Revelation 12 verse 10 says, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser, it's talking about Satan, of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before God day and night. Sobering thought, isn't it? To think that Satan is watching your every move. He's looking for anything in your life that he can hold against you as an accusation before God Almighty. Satan must have a field day bringing accusations before God on a daily basis about my life. Even just one random wrong thought, or even missing an opportunity to be Christ-like to someone, will be enough ammunition for Satan to try and tarnish our reputation before God. But you know something? When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, instantly, at that very moment, you become holy, without blemish, and blameless in God's sight. Because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now, before you assert that you are holy, without blemish, and blameless, just because you've been born again, just double-check verse 22 here in Colossians chapter 1, just in case the words didn't quite register. Because it says, in his sight. So let's not forget that. In reality, you've got problems. And so have I, for that matter, which may or may not surprise you. But we will have even bigger problems if we think that we are holy, blameless, and without blemish. But you see, who does God see you in? In his sight. You're where? In Christ. So he sees you in Christ. So in his sight, you are holy, you are faultless, and you are blameless. That's why he says, there is therefore now, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And that's why he says in Romans 8:33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Is there any higher court in the universe? No. Incredible truth, isn't it? That's basically our position in Christ. But one day, when we get to heaven, we're going to become, in practice, what we are in position. Holy, blameless, without blemish. So the purpose of reconciliation is so that God, who longs for his created beings to have a close relationship with him, can commune with him in his presence. Lastly, what does God require from me? What's the action that you and I need to take? And this is the proclamation. You know, everything we've considered so far, the whole issue of reconciliation, it's all been brought about by the grace of God. In other words, because of his goodness towards us, he has given us an equal position with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, without us having to do anything except to receive the free gift of salvation and surrender our lives to him. But God wants us to do something with this gift. He wants us to share it. He wants everyone to have the same opportunity as you to receive this incredible gift, to be reconciled to God Almighty and thereby have their eternity assured. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20 says, "And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal through us. We implore you in Christ, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." You know, as Christ's ambassadors, God is appealing to all mankind through us to be reconciled to him. It's our ministry. The story of reconciliation won't end till Jesus comes, because you and I are to carry it out. We are sent into the world as ambassadors. We represent God in a foreign land. And what's our ministry? It's to beg people to come to Jesus Christ. That's what implore means. Implore means to entreat, to beg earnestly. To beg people to be reconciled to God. To tell them that Jesus Christ, in his death, satisfied God's wrath and can transform their lives too. And to say that to a world because he did it for the world. That's the ministry of reconciliation. Listen, the doctrine of reconciliation doesn't end when you get saved. It becomes yours to give away to somebody else. Is it easy? Yes and no. Sometimes circumstances are such that you feel like you've been placed in a specific place at just the right time to share the grace of God with someone. Other times, we feel so intimidated. We feel so timid, don't we? Yet this is the greatest work in the world, for it deals with the greatest issue in the world. It is the greatest calling, it is the greatest privilege to be given the responsibility to preach the message of reconciliation. That's what we live for, that's what we die for, that's what we preach for, that's what we serve for, that's what we build each other up in the faith for, in order that in the end, the message of reconciliation might effectively reach sinners. I just want to finish with two questions that I want us to ponder. Firstly, have you been reconciled to God? Has God reconciled you, himself to you? Reconciled you to himself? If not, then your relationship with God is hostile. Sounds harsh, I know. But the Bible says that if you're not for God, then you are against him. There is no middle ground. So seriously, now is the time to make your peace with God. Because the very split second that you enter into eternity without surrendering your life to him is the very moment you enter into a lost eternity. And did you know there's only two places in eternity? One is heaven, and the other is hell. I don't want to come across all doom and gloom, but what other way is there to explain such a reality? A reality that has very serious consequences. You know, as a young boy, I used to get convicted about giving my heart to the Lord. But I kept putting it off as long as I possibly could. In fact, I thought if I could put it off till I was a lot older, then I wouldn't miss out on all the fun things on offer in this world. The sort of things that I knew that I shouldn't do as a Christian. But I thank God that he kept convicting me and spared me till I had at least surrendered my life to him. Because you see, if I had been killed, which is a miracle I wasn't, because some of the dangerous and stupid things we used to do, then it would have been too late. So on behalf of God, I implore you to make your peace with him now, because you may never, ever, ever get this opportunity again. To those who have been reconciled to God, what are you doing with this message that God has given us to pass on? What am I doing with this message? Am I procrastinating or am I proclaiming it? Because I'm sure that we'd all agree that there's no message that equals this one in importance. You know, as we bow our heads in prayer, I just want to finish here. If you will bow our heads in prayer, if you've never made your peace with God, while our heads are bowed, just raise your hand so I can pray for you. Or come up the front so one of the elders or pastors can pray with you. Or even come and see me straight after the service. We would love to pray for you and with you. Gracious Father in heaven, almighty God, we thank you for loving us so much. So much that you gave your very best to pay for our sins. You gave your very best so that we can have a relationship re-established with you. Lord, thank you for reconciling us to yourself through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You gave your very best through him. Thank you so much. There's nothing that we did deserve it. And Lord God, just to think that you loved us and you want to have that relationship with us, you want to share eternity with us in heaven, in paradise. Just an amazing thought. Lord, words just can't express what we feel in our hearts. Father, I just pray if there's anyone here that have not accepted the gift of grace that you've extended towards them, Lord, that they would be convicted. Father, they would come to know you in a real and personal way. Lord, that they may have a peace in their hearts which surpasses all understanding, a peace because there is no more enmity between God and man. So, Lord, I just pray for those of us who have received the great gift of salvation. Father, we just pray that you'd motivate us throughout the week, throughout our lives, that we'd be motivated and challenged to share this incredible message that we have. Lord, I just pray for your grace and your blessing to be upon us as we go from this place, in Jesus' name. Amen.